Unchecked love for self makes one unjust to others because it's only thinking about itself. When a person is thinking about itself, they're not thinking much about God. They become a very insecure and problematic, high maintenance, easily offended, never forgiving. It is a bad road to go down. Love for Christ makes self-surrender easier. Love for self makes it impossible.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Timothy, verse by verse. Love for self is the way of the world today. Self-help, self-esteem, self-love, these are all preached as the gospel of the world. Pastor Rick shares today that such a mindset is an endless road to go down. One who has such a self-focus has no time for loving and serving others. And he shares that the only cure is to focus on Jesus. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 2, as we join Pastor Rick.
The persecuted converts that will come to Christ in the Great Tribulation period, apart from the church, but not apart from the Holy Spirit, the 144,000 Jews doing the great bulk of the ministry, beginning with the two witnesses of the Lord. All this is in the book of Revelation. But there will be a countless multitudes persecuted and murdered, martyred for Jesus Christ during that period. That is found in Revelation chapter 7, if you want verses 9 and 15 in particular. But we need to move on because we have a lot of points to hit as we go through this section of the letter. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Well, these prophecies are not aimed at the Christians, of course. They're aimed at the Christ-rejecting world and up to that last generation that lives before the church is pulled out. But these will be the prevalent attitudes and characteristics of people during the last days. The population of earth, they're going to buy right into this stuff. They already are. I mean, just the whole idea. You know, if you're, I'm going to just guess here, maybe you're in your 50s, and the whole idea of selfies is bizarre to you. You might have even snuck one off or two for yourself. But still, the wording is just trouble. Selfie, it's just, we shouldn't be this way. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't take pictures of yourself. Well, not too many. And there are some other rules, but we're not going to get into that. But just this self, my iPad, my iPhone, .com. It's just and it's rather harmless in many folks, of course, but it's contributing to the flow. Now, maybe you're a blogger and you blog about whatever you do on the internet. Nothing wrong necessarily with that kind of blogging, but when you become a social pundit, you're beginning to tell people how they should live. You're trying to manipulate how people think about morality. I'm not talking about preaching the truth. I'm talking about manipulating people because you have writing skills. This is the kind of me stuff that's going to lend to this spirit that Antichrist will find ready for him to exploit. Now, this section in Timothy parallels what Paul was saying to the Roman church when he was in Corinth, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Not going to read it just yet, maybe later. But he was saying these runaway lusts that you're finding in Corinth, these are all products of rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting God. And now he's saying all of this is going to just be accepted as normal, as everybody's doing it, and you'd be foolish not to join on board. Lovers of themselves unleashed me-centeredness. Psychology is largely responsible for the catapulting of this attitude, self-esteem. You know, The Bible never preaches self-esteem. It preaches the exaltation of Jesus Christ, to esteem God. It preaches humility, that you must decrease, that self must die. And unfortunately, there are those that said they were Christians and they pushed this right along. Well, it's largely been abandoned, but the damage is done. And many good Christians fell to this philosophy of elsewhere, because it's not from God, and defend it or get indignant if you preach against it. I've had plenty of them here. Every time I speak on it, somebody waiting for me to try to justify some of this psychobabble that has become psychoheresy because it's entered the church and it's entered pulpits. So pastors have to have this position. There is nothing you can give me outside of my scripture to preach from. This is the foundation. There's no adding to it. There's no making it better. There's not some other piece of knowledge out there that God left out that intelligent minds have discovered in the last, I don't care how much time you give them. The Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of the soul and the spirit. That means it gets right down into the listener so they can't get away from it unless they turn against it, lie about it. And so this is the shipwrecked love that maroons a life on the Isle of Me. This lovers of themselves. Now, we all love ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that to a point. There's nothing wrong with water to a point. There's nothing wrong with gravity to a point. Everything has its limitations. I'm not into just endless gravity. Self-love, while it is necessary, too much of a good thing is harmful. And for believers, the opposite of self-esteem is not self-hatred. The opposite of self-esteem is esteeming the Lord. The individual cannot assign worth to itself. You cannot, I like to quote the old Mickey Mantle quote, "I wish I could buy a man for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth." And that's self-esteem. I'm going to tell you what I'm worth and how valuable I am. This is my high estimate of myself, and this is something that should be avoided. One more word on this, and I'll move off. It's so easy. I tend to stay on it so much because the Bible's got so much to say against it, and yet it's found its way into Christianity, and I don't get it. But the first one to introduce self-esteem into creation was Lucifer. He esteemed himself and he became Satan. And the Bible records this for us. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." And that's not enough for some. Some, well, he didn't really mean this is a different thing. No, it's not different. It's self-exaltation. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and 16 hit it right on the head. And there are many other places. Peter, humble yourself in the presence of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Unchecked love for self makes one unjust to others because it's only thinking about itself. And when a person is thinking about itself, they're not thinking much about God. They become a very insecure and problematic, high maintenance, easily offended, never forgiving. It is a bad road to go down. Love for Christ makes self-surrender easier. Love for self makes it impossible. This exaggerated love for self. Colossians chapter 2, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." You'd be amazed at how many Christians don't believe that. He's not enough. I'm not complete in him. And they begin to ignore these verses and get offended by those who don't. Well, that's how it is. So, he continues, lovers of money, insatiable love for wealth, because after all, they're entitled to it. They love themselves so much. Self-love gives birth to covetousness. covetousness to, in this case, the love of money. Matthew 13. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Choke it right out. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I mean, you need money. You need to have it. There's nothing evil about money in itself. It is the love of it. And we covered that in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, and I'm not going to spend much more time on it. But he says this is a direct link for someone's faith failing. He says, some have strayed from their faith in their greediness, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 10. And so, may we take heed to what the Scripture says, remembering that whenever God whispers, it should be taken as a shout. God has this thing about understatement. He doesn't feel like he's got to go around constantly proving to you that he is God. In fact, the Bible makes no effort to prove that God is God. In fact, it just simply says, if you don't believe in God, you're a fool, and just walks away from it after that. But it spends the rest of the Scripture telling the righteous that they can trust God and how he is and how he is not, what's coming and what is not coming. What is not coming is immunity for those who insist on going against him. And so we all struggle with something, but we must not bow down to what we struggle with. And if you struggle with money, you know, I don't mean struggle to make ends meet. I mean, if you just, you know, I do love it. It's understandable because you're a sinner. And that's what sinners do. They do the wrong thing. But what sinners who are saved do is they fight it. They don't give in to it. It's a hard road, but it's worse to stop fighting. And so when you say, well, you know what, I stopped fighting it. I just got tired of it. You're going to feel better for a while, but you won't be better. It's the Christian that goes to their grave fighting sin that is the Christian that is spirit-filled. And what should Jesus have said? You know, if it just gets too thick for you, just yield to it, give in to it. Then all of these that Paul is covering here, these would be virtues, not liabilities. He says there are going to be boasters. Bragging makes one feel superior, even stronger. And yet it is simply a parade of self. 1 Corinthians 13, this is what Christ wants from us. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. There is the boaster right there. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Right away, he deals with those who may think they're special because they do something for God, for the church, for Christ. And he says, yeah, well, if you don't have love, you're nothing. And how many times you have people that are in a church and they're doing a lot of the work, but they won't forgive. They won't love. They may have picked out somebody they really don't like, and they're not going to be Christ-like towards that person in their heart. Well, if this is you, you know your homework assignment is first chance you get on your knees. You take that to Christ and you tell him every word. Listen, there's no point in hiding anything from God because you can't. And that just saves a lot of work, doesn't it? Well, there's no point in looking for a good spot because there is none. And so let me just bring it to him. Because when I bring it to him, he ministers to me. He begins to tell me things. He begins to say, you know, that is wrong. What are we going to do about it if you're up for it? I encourage you, take everything to God. And you won't have a lot of time for many other things that are not worth time. He says that they are proud. This one, of course, is self-impressed, parading themselves like the braggart. The three folks that stand out in Scripture to me who fit these descriptions very, very wonderfully, Amnon. If you don't know who he is, you'll be sorry you find out. Absalom wanted to kill his own father for the throne. Jezebel, just three of those in Scripture, who were sought with self-love. Each was self-centered, not God-centered, holding bloated views of themselves. Blasphemers, he says, hating God with mind and mouth. That's what the blasphemer is, angry with God secretly, well, most of the time secretly, sometimes outwardly. It manifests itself outwardly all the time. If we worship self, then who needs God? Why do I have to have a superior being if I'm all that, if I'm so in love with myself? Well, Revelation 13, verse 5 says, "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." And the world rallied behind this man. Some are fluent in blasphemy. Blasphemy has become their second language. Any chance they get, they want to badmouth God, mistaking God's biding of his time for his absence. But the meter is running, and that's the message we must bring. Oh, you think it's cute? You think your little, you know, misuse of God's name and foul language towards his throne, you think it's cute? Romans 2, verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Oh, that's right. You don't believe in God because you believe in the lie of Satan. That mistake will cost you one eternity. That's all. Just one eternity. That's all it's going to cost you. Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Again, an understatement. The consequence that is built into that, you are mistaken about God. The consequence of that, again, even if it's just half of an eternity, it's bad. Disobedient to parents, the breakdown of the family will continue. It will escalate. There's always been disobedient children. But in the last days, it will be upgraded from epidemic in some places to pandemic. It will be global. It will be expected. Liberalism will put its chokehold on Christless men, engulf the world. It will engulf the world. Governments, education systems, entertainment, society at large, to such an extent that parents will be rendered an unworthy source of authority. The government's got your authority, not your parents. And if we don't like what your parents are wanting to do, we'll override them and allow you. We'll make it legal for you to be disobedient. Some of the ministries that are dealing with this stuff in the courts and in the Congress, parental rights organizations, there are quite a few others, because this is what's happening. It's gaining momentum globally. So when Paul said disobedient to parents, it's the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Again, that kind of understatement thing. Why does God have to insist? Why does he have to stomp his foot to get you to believe? Why can't, if he's God, why can he not just say it?
Well, I don't know that he's God.
How can you not know? The prophecies in Scripture, they glare out from the pages. They're inescapable. The only way you could not know is if you choose to believe Satan and refuse to call him Satan at the same time. Simply because Satan talks in your own tone of voice doesn't mean it ain't him talking. If it's against God, it's the devil. And if you sucker enough to embrace it, the consequences will come your way, and you will not be man enough or woman enough to withstand them. And so the church is here. We preach it until you hate us. We preach it until you'd want to get away from us, take our right away from preaching it. What have we preached that's so offensive that if you don't straighten up and fly right with God, you're going to fly into hell? Is that what's so offensive? We have, now parents and grandpas and grandmas, they don't know anything. You need an expert to tell you how to tie your shoe. We have in a society where if you've experienced it, you can write a book on it. If you've had the measles, you can write a book, Measles for Weasels, because you've had it after all. You know everything about measles. You've experienced it. These are becoming the know-it-alls. Mom and dad are just a bunch of goofballs get in the way of you trying to have fun with sin. And this is why we watch and we say, boy, a generation or two ago, you know, there's always been this little war with generations. You know, when I was a young boy, there's always been some of that. I try not to do that. But the last days aren't making it easy because things are clearly not like they used to be. I mean, even hundreds, 200s, 300s years ago, the things that people are now calling normal because, of course, they're modern, they're technological. And so these having blasphemed God, disobeying parents, is a cinch. And that's where we're headed. He says they're unthankful, a bunch of ingrates. That's how come they disobey their parents. There's no fear. There's no love. There's no sense of meekness. You know, not meekness. That's not even the right one because meekness involves strength. But there's no sense of humility. There's no awareness that in the universe, you're actually pretty puny. I mean, how many people have been born? And there you are, some, just if you could line them, put them all in a, you know, in a universe at the same time, who could pick you out of that number? You'd be so like a grain of sand. We are so insignificant, and humility understands this. Humility understands that as insignificant as I am, God felt that I was significant enough to die for. And the benefits of that would be freely given if I would just receive it. Well, I have. God has made a gospel that only a fool would reject. And then they don't like being called that. But on that day, on that awesome day when the judgments are being meted out, it won't be a second chance. I want to be as much a part of a person having a chance to come to Christ as I can. To have a place of worship where Christ is central. He says they're unholy, which brings me, I want to read this verse. First Romans chapter 1, verse 21. This is for the unthankful again. The ingrates who are conditioned by a sense of entitlement. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, Paul was writing to the church in Rome from a city called Corinth, and that was a city that was certainly, wickedness abounded in Corinth, and he's writing about it. And again, not to repeat myself too much this morning, but it's just going to get worse through the ages. He says, unholy. That means nothing is pure within that individual. They're unholy. Already, churches, many churches are married to unholiness at an alarming rate. Sanctuaries are no longer called sanctuaries. Some of them even call them auditoriums. When you step into the sanctuary where God's word is preached, where God's people assemble, where God's people sing to God, where the Holy Spirit moves in the hearts and the minds and the conscience of the people, that is a sanctuary. There's no other place on earth like it. It is God ordained, and we are supposed to behave as though we're aware of this. We don't worship the sanctuary, we worship in the sanctuary, and yet we can't escape that it is a point of contact for us. You could take our sanctuary away, we'll just make another one. It could be under a tree, it could be out in the sun, it could be anywhere the righteous assemble. We have an awareness of holiness. Holiness involves some fear of God. You cannot have holiness without a sense of fear of God if you're a sinner, even the saved. And thus we quote so often, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How many of you think that when you pray to God, you don't have to have any fear at all? I don't mean terror. There's a sense of awesomeness. There's a sense of, you better watch what you say when you're talking to God. I can talk to anybody in the world the way I want to. And I might be wrong, but I don't have the same feeling talking to a human being that I have talking to God. Now, some people might clobber me in my head once or twice, but God, he can damn my soul. He is the giver, the sustainer of life. There's no one like him. And he has allowed me to be his friend. I don't want to trample that. And I don't trust myself. So when you pray, Jesus said, pray in this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the book of 2 Timothy with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.